Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The scripture reading is going to be verses 10 down through 20. When you've located that, would you please join me standing for the reading of God's word? And this is God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening up my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This has been God's word. Please be seated. I've had some conversation with a few of you this morning who had, I'm grateful to know, looked at the email that was sent out earlier in the week with the order of service and had taken some time to review that. And it indicated that I was going to be preaching from Isaiah 55. Well, that was my plan a few weeks ago before I went to General Assembly. But there were things that happened at General Assembly, things that I became aware of that really have turned my heart and mind in a different direction. I don't normally preach with a sense of there's a message I want the congregation to hear. Let me go find the text for it. But that is pretty much what I'm doing this morning. That doesn't mean it's unfaithful to the Word of God. But I do come with a particular sense of burden this morning because of some of the things that I became aware of while I was away at General Assembly. Brothers and sisters, there is so much to be very, very grateful for that the Lord is doing in and through the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. There was much, much to be encouraged about and give thanks to God for. But it was the comment was made by more than one person on more than one occasion that when a church is striving to be faithful to the Word of God and is committed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should not be surprised that we also find the opposition of the enemy at work. And so in the midst of so much to be very, very grateful for, there were also reminders that our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Brothers and sisters, over the last year, we have had men demit, that is, walk away from the office of being a minister of the word because they became persuaded of false doctrines. You may have read in your telenews, the insert that is in your bulletin every other week that highlights how we can pray for our foreign missionaries. You may have read in there of a foreign missionary that has been brought back from the field who has confessed to serious sin. I served in a particular way when I was away at General Assembly, where I was on a committee reading all the minutes of the presbyteries, 17 of them. And there was much in there to give thanks for, but there was also evidence of strife and discord and a lack of peace in some sectors. And brothers and sisters, in all these things, of course, people are responsible. We are responsible for our sins. We are the sinners. But we would be naive and we would be unbiblical to be thinking that our enemy, the devil, is not involved, that he's not getting his way and what he wants. Jesus has sent his church to go and take people out of the kingdom of darkness on his behalf. We go in his name, we go with the gospel, we go in the presence of Christ and in the power of the Spirit. But there is going to be opposition. And brothers and sisters, it occurred to me as I was both encouraged while I was away, but also sobered, that it would be worthwhile for us as a congregation to be mindful once again that we are in a battle. We have not yet arrived at our goal. Christ has not yet appeared in glory. We have not been resurrected in glory. It is not yet true of us that we are not able to sin. The Lord Jesus will sovereignly get us there one day, but we are not there yet. And so as I thought about what text we might look at, I have ultimately decided to go back to a text that I preached over three Sundays a couple of years ago, the text that we have just read this morning, a text I trust is familiar to us. But I hope that its familiarity will not be reason for it to lose its potency. This is the Word of God, and I pray that the Lord will strengthen us as we give our attention to it this morning. There are six main features of these 11 verses that I want us to turn our attention to and be sure and notice and take to heart this morning. The first of these is in verse 10, the Christian's source of strength. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This passage eventually tells us as believers to do all sorts of things. We're going to get there, but brothers and sisters, this portion of Scripture is not primarily about you. If we walk away from here this morning and all our focus is turned in on ourselves, we have missed the glories and the grace of this text. The passage opens by turning our attention and the focus of our hearts to our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Brothers and sisters, some of you will remember the time in your life, perhaps a long period of your life, when you were not yet a Christian. And when you're not a Christian and you're living in the world and you're living with your flesh and you're living under the influence of the devil, as a matter of fact, in chapter 2 of this letter, he says that all unbelievers are following the prince of the power of the air. Before you're in Christ, there's no conflict. There's no war. There's no battle. Because what you want in your condition of death and sin is exactly what the world wants, exactly what the devil wants. But the Lord Jesus Christ has gone after you. The Father gave you to Him. He has represented you in His life and death and resurrection. He has secured salvation for you and applied that to you in His Spirit. And the minute you come to Him and are united to Him in this way, the battle is on. You're in conflict because you belong to Christ, because of His strength. But you're called to continue and to be encouraged in and to be built up in the strength of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So the first thing that I want us to see, brothers and sisters, and I don't want us to lose track of at any point in this message this morning, is the source of our strength as we're engaged in the battle that we are in as Christians. The source of our strength is our Lord. And our hearts and the eyes of faith of our hearts are to be on Him. The second thing that I want us to note from our text is the reasons why we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. That there's at least four reasons that we can see in the text as to why we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The first of these, it may go without saying, but we need to be specifically reminded of it, is that we are weak. You are weak. This is why we have to be strong in the Lord. The children's hymn is right. We are weak, but He is strong. And we see this implied also in verse 11, that we are to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. We're not able to stand in and of ourselves apart from Christ. God has not done something to us in Christ, and now we're left alone and made so new that we're strong on our own. We're weak. We don't trust in ourselves. Again, in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. So the reasons why we need to be strong in the Lord first is because we're weak. But there's a second reason in this text. It would be very easy to pass by, but once you see it, it's very clear. And that is, we need to be strong in the Lord because of the time in which we live, the situation in which we live. Paul hints at this in the very opening words of our text, verse 10, when he says, finally. This is probably not the best way to translate what Paul has said here. It makes it sound as if he's just closing his letter. But really, if you compare with Galatians 6 and verse 17, it's the same expression. And it has more of this sense, that going forward, from this point on, this is what you should do. You see, Paul here has in view the time, the era in which all Christians live. It is what he calls, in verse 12, this present darkness. That's the era in which we live. The eternal kingdom has not yet come, the kingdom of power. No, the Christian lives in this present darkness. in verse 13, the same thing. We're to be able to withstand the evil day. This is the era in which we live. It is between Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, and his second coming. Jesus is in glory. Brothers and sisters, everything is sure. Everything is settled. But we're not there yet. What is true of him now will be true of us later. But for now, we live in this present darkness, in this evil day. Again, earlier in the letter, chapter 5, beginning at verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." This is the era in which we live. And this is another reason why we need to be strong in the Lord. But there's a third reason why we need to be strong in the Lord that is in our text. And it has to do with the kind of enemy we have. Do you see that in verse 11? "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Now, brothers and sisters, the devil is not an equal opposite of God. He is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere present as God is. He's finite. He is not all powerful as God is. I don't know that any of us should flatter ourselves that we are the direct target of the devil. But the text makes it clear that he is not short of help. You see, the schemes of the devil move on in verse 12 to say, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." The devil has a lot of help. And brothers and sisters, our opposition is spiritual, unseen. It isn't ultimately flesh and blood. Now, of course, the apostle doesn't mean that the work and the agency of the devil never trickles down into and gets expressed through people, through flesh and blood, because obviously it does. But ultimately, we cannot fight his work externally. That's the point. There's not enough acts of Congress. There's not enough wars that can possibly be fought. There's not any way to have enough legislation or changes of government or anything else that can deal with and combat and oppose the ultimate source of opposition. If you cut down one expression of it, there's going to be another expression of it that emerges. It's like trying to get rid of mushrooms in your yard. They come up here, they come up there. You're never going to get rid of it. We need to be strong in the Lord because we're weak. We need to be strong of the Lord because we live in this present darkness, the evil day. We need to be strong in the Lord because of the nature of our enemy. And fourth, we need to be strong in the Lord because of our enemy's methods. Do you notice that at the end of verse 11? See, we are to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. My dear brothers and sisters, the devil and all his helpers, they are schemers. They are deceitful. They trick. He does not come to us and lay out in a fair, objective, upfront way, this is what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to destroy you, and these are the steps I would like to take, have you to take. I've laid out 100 of them, bit by bit, so you can walk away and fall. He doesn't do that. He schemes. And it's interesting that when you move on to verse 12, having mentioned the schemes of the devil, he begins to use the metaphor of a wrestling match. A wrestling match to describe this battle, this conflict between us as Christ's people and the devil. And when you think of a wrestling match, there's contact. But what do you do? What I know about sports wouldn't fill a thimble. I'll acknowledge that. But one of the things that in many, many sports is certainly the case, maybe not golf, but lots of types of sports, you are trying to trick and mislead your opponent. Believe it or not, when I was in junior high, one of the sports we had to do in PE was wrestling. I wasn't very good at it. I guess I wasn't a very good schemer, but you're trying to get your opponent to think you're going to do this to him, but you're actually going to do something else. I've even played a little bit of flag football in PE. And what do? You get in your huddle and you come up with a scheme, a play. And you're going to try to get the other team to think that the ball's going to this person, or that this person has the ball, but really somebody else has snuck off with it over here. There's scheming. There's trickery. There's deceit. When I was at General Assembly, one evening late, we went and watched, well, other people were watching. I didn't know what was going on, but there was a basketball game that the other men were really, really into that we watched. But one of the things I noticed was they're trying to trick each other. Dear brothers and sisters, you need to know always and ever, every day, you are in this conflict, and he is always trying to trick you. And I think that this is a lot of what my heart concern is for all of us, myself included. I'm not immune to this battle. None of us is. But our enemy will want us to think that we're doing one thing that seems kind of good, kind of sophisticated, kind of righteous, when really he's getting us to be unfaithful. He can get us to think that we're on some sort of a righteous crusade about something with other people, when really we just have a selfish agenda, and we're angry, and we're impatient. And you see, what we're doing is he has us sowing the seeds of discord, but all the while we're immune to it because we think we're being righteous. He would like to have us think that we're becoming very sophisticated, theologically, perhaps tracing out and following some nearly lost doctrine or truth. And imagine ourselves as some new great Calvin or Luther that's saving some hidden doctrine, when all the while we're just being puffed up with pride and being led astray and making much of some doctrine that the Bible doesn't make much of. He'll get us to think that we're just being friendly with someone. Friendly with someone of the opposite sex. Perhaps even engaging in friendship evangelism. I can't be unfriendly to her at work. I can't be unfriendly to him. He'll have us thinking that maybe we're reaching out to them and making the Christian faith look so good, when all the while, just a bit at a time, day by day, he's whittling away at a proper sense of defense and caution and alarm that we should have to not be led astray. He will be getting us to think that we make so much of Christ and what he has done for us that we don't need to be gathering with the church anymore. He will tempt us to think that what we have in Christ and the indwelling of the Spirit and election and all that, and think that that is so strong and we're so sophisticated and we're so full of faith in the Lord that we don't need his ordinary means anymore. That it will be safe for us to not join with his people in worship. That we don't need to pray anymore, because God's already in control of everything. You see, he will get us thinking we're doing one thing that's really righteous, really good, really sophisticated, but bit by bit, like a young boy on a camping trip with his knife and a stick, he's just whittling away. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you think that a minister of the OPC who has been examined in his knowledge of Scripture, knowledge of Greek, knowledge of Hebrew, knowledge of church history, knowledge of apologetics, preaching, theology, and is commended by the church in his ministry and sent to a foreign mission field, do you think he all at once falls into a sin so serious that he has to be taken away from a foreign mission field? No, brothers and sisters. I don't even know the details of what happened, but I will tell you, it happened bit by bit by bit. Again, just like a young boy playing with his pocket knife and a stick. Just a sliver at a time, a few thousandths of an inch here and there and on, and next thing you know, the stick's gone. I'm just encouraging every single one of us before the Lord to be asking the question, opening ourselves to the Lord, Lord, in what ways am I becoming susceptible to the schemes? Calling good what is evil, gracing my unfaithfulness, thinking that I'm sophisticated and above it all. Oh, dear friends, this text is calling us to be aware of these things. Every one of us, in one way or other, this thing is going on. And the Lord in his word, he calls us to a vigilance. And that's the third main thing that I want us to see in this text. And that is that this text, our Lord calls us to a responsibility in this battle, in this conflict. The text opens directing our eyes to the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ultimately, this is all about Christ and not about us. We are weak, but he is strong. But we err, brothers and sisters, if we conclude from that that the Lord doesn't call us to do anything. We're to engage. We're to engage this battle. And it should be regular and ongoing and patient and enduring. Which leads me to the fourth main thing that I want us to observe in this text. And that is this: how we are to engage the battle. What is it specifically that the Lord has called us to do, according to this text, to be able to stand? And the way the Apostle Paul puts it, he uses a term that was used to refer to the whole outfit that a Roman soldier would put on to be prepared for battle. And it is translated in our text in verses 11 and 13 as the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then after having reminded us that our opposition is not flesh and blood, but is spiritual, verse 13, he comes back to it again. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. You see, the nature of our opposition means we have to use a certain armor. Not the armor of politics, not the armor of guns and knives, but the whole armor of God. And this armor, a number of pieces of it, not all of them, but a number of them come from the book of Isaiah. You might look at Isaiah 59 and verse 17, I believe it is. The helmet of salvation. This is armor, brothers and sisters, that in the first place, the Messiah wears, Christ. But you see, we're to be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. We are in Christ, indwelt by his Spirit, so strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, the armor of our Lord becomes your armor. Not because you do the work of the Christ, but because you are in the Christ, you are now in a battle. And he spreads all this out. You can go back and look on the website if you want a more detailed description of this. But he lays out six things in particular, connecting them with pieces of the Roman soldier's outfit. He says that they are to buckle up and put on truth. The beginning of verse 14, they're put on truth like a belt. If you look at chapter 1, verse 13 of the book of Ephesians, the apostle says that the truth is the gospel of your salvation. So this isn't just 2 plus 2 equals 4. Yeah, that's true, but that's not the truth that the apostle is directing us to. It's that ultimate truth of what God has achieved and done in Christ. God has taken to himself a full, true human nature and has become the victor and the author and finisher of the faith of his people. And you need to buckle on and put that truth on. That needs to be what is in our minds. And then he goes on in the second place, in the second half of verse 14, to tell us that we should put on the breastplate of righteousness. There is one thing we all must be convinced of and mindful of as we live in this age, in this present darkness, and that is that we have the righteousness of Christ. He's not telling us in the first place to trust in our own righteousness. But in the first place, we're to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. His righteousness is given to us. It is imputed to us as we look to Him. You're right with God, and you need to know that. Because what does the enemy of your soul want you to doubt? First and foremost, he wants you to wonder whether you're right with God. Because if he can get us to think that we're cast off from God because we're unworthy, well then we might as well just give ourselves to sin. But the strength of the Christian faith is that Christ has made you right with God. You're right with God in Him. And if you're right with God, then there's a whole life of righteousness that we should strive to live in. Which brings us in the third place, verse 15, to a readiness that we are to have on feet, a readiness of peace. Of the gospel of peace. Knowing that in Christ, in His gospel, in the first place, we are at peace with God. But as those who are at peace with God, believing His gospel, we also go into this world to proclaim to others, to be reconciled to God in Christ. And as those who are at peace with God, to as far as it is possible with us to be at peace with all men. We should not be the agitators. Our feet should be fitted to go in peace. Which brings us then in verse 16, to take up the shield of faith. Faith in our God. Faith that is rooted in His gospel, in His truth. And it is with this faith, believing the Lord and His truth, believing His gospel to us in Christ, that we're able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the enemy. Because remember, his darts are aimed at our hearts and our minds, not our bodies. We don't fight against flesh and blood. What he wants to do, as I've already said, he's a schemer. He wants to get us to think against God's truth. Against His gospel. But as we hold on to those things, we can extinguish, we can snuff out the falsehood and the lies that come at us. We can see things the way they really are as we look to the Lord. And then he points us in the fifth place to what he calls the helmet of salvation. This is one of the specific pieces that the Messiah is said to have in the book of Isaiah. The helmet of not I'm saving myself. It's the helmet of I've been saved by the Lord. I've been delivered by Him from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of His Son. I belong to Him. I can call upon the true and living God as my God. And I am numbered among his people. I have been delivered from my sin, its guilt, and its consequences by the death of my Savior. And his resurrection assures me of my own resurrection. And he will come again, and I will be brought into his everlasting kingdom. It's that kind of truth. Once again, it's something that bolsters our faith so that we extinguish all the scheming lies of the evil one. And then the sixth of these items that he mentions is at the end of verse 17. That we should take not only the helmet of salvation, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, in some sense, he has come back here in the Word of God to the belt that we put on, the belt of truth. But perhaps emphasizing one additional thing, and that is that the Word of God isn't just a publication of information. The Word of God is powerful. It affects something. It brings something about. The voice of the Lord accomplishes things. In the book of Isaiah, once again, the Lord says that the word that goes out of his mouth, it won't come back to him void, but it accomplishes the thing that he sends it for. And my dear brothers and sisters, this book isn't just a book of information. This is the living and abiding Word of God. And in this sense, it is like a sword. It affects something. It does something. Brothers and sisters, this is why we need to be gathering over and over for this special time of hearing the word read and proclaimed to us. The Lord does something with us through his word. And the threat of what God does through his word is felt even by unbelievers. Notice how much effort they make to try to discredit the word of God. There has been no lack of energy and men's entire academic careers invested in trying to discredit this book. Why does anybody care about this book so much? Because it is the word of God. It's a sword of the Spirit. In it, God affects something, and men desperately want to repel that. But the Word of God is living and active and powerful. And a two-edged sword piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The fifth thing, that I want us to notice in this text is the emphasis on prayer, verses 18 through 20. I can't go into a lot of detail here, but there's a number of things, number of ways in which Paul emphasizes prayer. He's left it till last. You can just tell by the bulk of it. We've got three verses on prayer. He also doesn't identify it with a piece of armor. He multiplies the words for prayer, praying at all times, with all prayer and supplication, which is another way of referring to prayer. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, another word for prayer. There's a sense in which he holds out for us prayer as a very special feature of how we are going to stand, of how we are going to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Because, friends, if you think about it, prayer is one of the weakest things we do. Prayer is reaching out to God, lacking, expressing that we lack everything that we need, and beseeching Him, seeking Him to give us what we need in our weakness. As the Shorter Catechism puts it, it is a lifting up of our desires to God for things agreeable to His will. But we serve the Lord in humbly and weakly asking Him, acknowledging His great strength and might for us. We're to pray regularly, verse 18, praying at all times. We're to be praying, believing our union with Christ and His presence with us by His Spirit, praying in the Spirit. We're to be praying with intensity and fervor and dedication. We're to be praying with all prayer and supplication. We're to be praying with spiritual sensitivity. He calls it alertness. Keep to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. And we are to be praying with a special concern for Christ, His people, and His church, making supplication for all the saints, and praying with a particular interest in the ministry of the Word and ministers of the Word, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We're to pray. And that leads us to the sixth and final feature of this text that I want us to notice, brothers and sisters, and that is this, that your goal is to remain standing. We see it in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And then in verse 12, this metaphor of wrestling. What do you want to do in a wrestling match? You want to stay up. You're not trying to kill your opponent. You're just trying to stay upright. You may get tangled up with each other. You may lose your balance here and there, but you're trying to recover and stay standing. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we can get discouraged when we see our weakness and how we do get tripped up and how we do get here and there led astray in some ways, and we can turn in on ourselves and get overcome with despair, sometimes even wondering, how can a person like me really belong to Jesus? Certainly all the other Christians don't have so much sense of struggle and conflict and weakness. But brothers and sisters, this text doesn't say stand aloof from the devil, strong and proud, knowing that he'll never try to entangle you or get into conflict with you. The goal is to stand. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Brothers and sisters, the Lord does not call us to conquer the devil. Jesus does that. Revelation chapter 12. John says that when the seed of the woman is taken up into heaven, that the devil is cast down. He's already a defeated foe, but he's not yet been cast into the lake of fire. But Jesus will do that. He will do that. That's not your job. That's not my job. What he's called us simply to do is to continue in his regular means of grace, to receive and believe his word, and to come back time and again, recommitting ourselves to repent and turn from our sin and turn from our error, and to believe his truth, and to join with his church week by week in worship and prayer and singing, in the ministry of the word and in the sacrament, and to keep on standing. My dear brothers and sisters, it is my prayer that through this portion of Scripture that the Lord may strengthen and renew us and make us aware of what's really going on, and that we may be renewed in the strength of the Lord and in the power of his might. That's what this meal is about week by week. We come, and this, as I've said in times past, this is not a potluck. We're not all bringing something here. This is the Lord's Supper, and the supper is the Lord. We receive him, the one who became incarnate for us and for our salvation, who as a man died as a sacrifice in our place, who has risen and conquered death and the devil. And his resurrection promises you and every believer that you will also be raised in glory and revealed as the sons of God. And he holds out that hope to you in this meal week by week, because he says to do this until he comes. So have joy and encouragement in the Lord as we come and fellowship and commune with him in this meal. And may he strengthen us for the battle that lies ahead. May we go into it confident in our Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and we pray that you will use it. We pray that it will be the sword of the Spirit, strengthening us in these things and turning our hearts to Christ. Even now in the supper, we seek this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.